The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be found in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and reading down through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23, and down through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this can be found in the Bibles that are provided for you in behind the pew in front of you on page 651 in the New Testament. And it reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were possessed as lunatics, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them."
Good morning. Looks like our number is greater than it was last week. I know last week was spring break. Our number was pretty small, especially for our singing on Sunday night. But it's good to see that everyone is back with us, and hopefully you had safe travels if you were out and about. Spring break. As a teacher, that's a great thing. Get that time off right before the end of the semester. But now we got to make that long haul to the finish line. But during spring break, I took the baseball team down to Florida. So I took 20 high school boys down to Florida, and that was quite a trip. They were very well behaved. I was very, very pleased with the outcome of the trip as far as their behavior. We didn't play real well. Went 1-2 on the week we were down there. But ultimately, their behavior was great. And that was one of the things I emphasized to them well before we left. Make sure we behave. Make sure we act right at the hotels. Make sure we act right at the restaurants. Anywhere we go, understand that you're not the only ones there. And behave, behave, behave. So that trip went well. But spring break just makes me think a lot about how quickly life moves on. Because as a teacher, I feel like I just started this year in a way. I don't know if students, those of you that are students, if it feels that way. But it moves by quicker and quicker, it seems, the older I get. And I think a lot of you, regardless of your profession, the older you get, it seems like life is just moving on quicker and quicker and quicker. Reminds me of a 1980s movie, Ferris Bueller. And Ferris, one of his famous quotes in that movie, he says, "Life moves pretty fast. And if you don't slow down and stop and look around, you might miss it." And that's kind of how life can be. And during this spring break, as we traveled, I thought about a lot of things that relate to Scripture. And that's how our minds should work. Because as the song we just sang, "He is my everything, He is my all." Everything that we're doing, we should constantly think about God. And during this trip, preparing for 20 young men, plus some coaches and others that went along, a lot of preparation goes into a trip like that. Getting hotels well in advance that were within our budget for Florida, not too long after spring training. Trying to figure out how you're going to feed that many teenage boys. A lot of preparation. So you've got to think ahead. The Bible talks a lot about preparation. Many different parables talking about preparing our lives so that we can ultimately achieve heaven. And this morning, even filling in for Eric teaching the high school class, the idea of being qualified. Eric's teaching his book, So You Want to Be Happy, Teens. And in chapter 4, he talks about being qualified. So we talked a lot this morning about there's so many things in life that you have to qualify for that you could otherwise be disqualified. And as a Christian, we definitely don't want to be disqualified when it comes to that day of judgment. But you prepare and you prepare and you prepare. We talked about a track runner preparing for the Olympics. You're going to be up next to other elite athletes. You line up and you false start. You do need to get a great jump because you're up against the world's best. You false start again, I think. I'm not a track expert, but I think you're disqualified. How many times? After two? first. Oh, okay, it's even worse than I thought. One time, and you're done. Swimming, same thing. Stay in your lane. We could go on, and you've prepared so long to only be disqualified. The Christian life, we need to make sure we're continuing to be qualified. In Eric's book, he talked about as a Marine, you had to be qualified to shoot the rifle, and you could earn different levels of your marksmanship. And you wanted to be qualified because obviously the price is pretty high when you're in the field of battle. It's the same with Christianity. But the preparation of the 10 virgins, 5 were prepared, 5 were foolish, and were unprepared. We've got to count the cost before you build. On and on, this idea of preparation, as I thought about the trip that we just went on, it went well. And I thought about all the preparation. And then when it's over, man, we did a lot for that one event. How much more for our life for all eternity do we not need to prepare? Also, as we were on this trip, I thought about how much of a team effort it was. Not only the physical baseball team, but my coaching staff, they're going and checking rooms, putting tape on the doors to make sure that the boys didn't leave the rooms after curfew. Making sure we had the meals prepared, and Carolyn was with us and passing out the money to the boys and finding a place. Trevor was our navigator, as many of you can imagine. Finding that stop where we could stop and we could send guys out within about a half-mile walk to Wendy's and Zaxby's and Chick-fil-A and Panera and wherever so they had options. So all the different teamwork that went in, Ray constantly go and check that we got them all back on the bus, making head counts, and on the details and the preparation. But it was a team effort. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a way that they can serve and that they can work. And it's reminded me so much, again, of the church and the family and the different parts and roles that different people play. And my coaches make me better. My wife makes me better. My kids make me better. And that's iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 27:17. That idea is, as a team, we're pushing each other and we're sharpening each other throughout all of these things. And also, I couldn't help but think, we were down in Florida. I don't know if we were in South Florida. Where does the line start when you say you're in South Florida? Anyone? We got to Fort Myers. I think we were getting close, maybe, Fort Myers. But Fort Myers, and then we came back up to Lakeland, so Central or South Florida. And when we were down there, we went to a couple different beaches. The first beach we went to was on Sanibel Island, Tarpon Bay. And we got there, and it was pretty nice, but it was a narrow beach. It was a narrow beach, and there was a lot of seaweed up on the beach and in the first several feet of water as you went out, a lot of seaweed. But as you got out further, it wasn't too bad. But I looked at that seaweed and I thought, man, this is pretty amazing. This stuff came on land and turned into trees. And it turned into roses. And because that's the idea of evolution. When I taught biology, I thought about evolution a lot before that. And then when I taught it, and you always think about human evolution. They talk about we came from animals and this came and this. But the plants I'd never really thought about. But they apparently came out of like the water and they got on land and somehow they turned amazing. Really, it's ridiculous. And you know I don't believe that. But looking at even just the seaweed, there was some that was kind of bushy and red kind of seaweed. And then there was some that looked like green wax paper that would get stuck on you. And again, just amazing. And the constant movement of the water. And you looked out and it was like, man, there's a lot of water. Man, it just goes on and on and on. And we know, of course, that the majority of our planet is made up of water. But the constancy of the water was just amazing. And then, as I thought about the sand on the beaches, the second beach we went to was Siesta Keys, said to be one of the top 10 most beautiful beaches in Florida. And it was pretty. And it was wide. It was one of the widest beaches. Even where we got to and stopped, we couldn't even see the water because it dropped off and there were so many people there. And the sand was beautiful. It was this sand that was just white and so powdery, and it was actually kind of cool even to the touch, despite the sun and everything. Beautiful, beautiful beaches. By the time we got back on the bus, man, there was sand all over the bus, as you can imagine. And I thought just in my one seat on the bus, the sand, I looked, it was just, and that's just right there. The sands of the beaches. But we're told, of course, Christ knows, God knows, rather, all the grains of sand and the hairs on our, just the thoughts about those things. That's not the sermon this morning. Those were just things from spring break. Because again, I know Eric recently preached on that. How can we not believe in our God? How can we not believe based on Trey's lesson a few weeks ago where he detailed a lot of these things? And then finally, last night when we got in about 11:30, getting everything off the bus, trying to get the boys gone, getting all the things back into the locker room. And we get finished, and guess what happened? Couldn't find our car key. We had it. We had the car key. Trevor had the car key. Not placing any blame, Trev, don't worry. But Trevor had the car key, and oh, I gave it to Mom, and Mom said she didn't have pockets, so she didn't know, but I gave it to Mom. Carolyn, I didn't take it. I would have put it in my bag, you know, this kind of thing. So we're searching in the dark with our flashlights for one car key. It wasn't on a keychain, one car key. Because we were wise enough before we left, we don't need to take all this. We'll leave the one car key here. And that was good. That was wise. And we look for this key, and we look for this key, and we look for this key. So it gets to be 12 o'clock, 12, 10, no key. So Carolyn calls our next door neighbor. Unfortunately, he woke up. And that reminded me of scripture. Somebody comes knocking, we weren't asking for bread and give us this. Anyways, but we were asking, we needed you to go over to our house and get a car key and bring up here. And a good neighbor, he did that. He drove up there at about 12:15. And then we still had to take one of my assistant coaches home. He took our kids home. But that lost key reminded me of a lost coin. That lost coin reminded me of a lost sheep. And we just studied, of course, and did our Bible bowl on Luke chapter 15, where those parables are and others, and how great it was when we got to the coach's house looking and we found it in the trunk, the key. So we found it pretty quickly, but how great that felt when you found that lost key. So again, these parables and scripture just help us appreciate God wants every one of us found, wants us qualified, wants us prepared for that day of judgment. Because again, life is but a vapor. Just like that spring break trip, man, all that preparation and it's gone. And that's how life can be. It just moves on so, so quickly. So who are we? That's what I really want us to talk about this morning as we get into our sermon, is who are we? There's a song that's on the radio right now, and it's the beginning lines of it says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Are you ever curious who you are? Do you ever get lost in what direction you're heading? Lost in what your focus is? Well, I'll tell you who you are this morning. You're a person, a human being created by the almighty, powerful God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that God created us and He breathed life into us. God breathed life into us. That's who you are. We also know that God created us in His image. Genesis 1:27, God says, let us make man in our image. God is spirit. So let those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have a spiritual part of us that makes us like God. As I read about the Spirit and trying to understand exactly what that means, what makes us so special as human beings? Guys, we can talk. We can talk. We're not going to get into that this morning, but that is just an amazing thing. As an English teacher, when I think about language and the number of words there are, it's amazing that we can communicate. Young people, as they're learning, and maybe Andrea as a speech pathologist could tell you, but the number of words that we learn and how we bring those in, and people teach them how to read. That's not my job by the 9th, 10th, 11th grade, but there are young people who can't necessarily read real well. But how do you learn to read? Isn't that amazing? Some point you just kind of started, the words became understandable to you, and you were able to speak them and you could comprehend. It's phenomenal. Why? Because God created us with the ability to speak. We're not animals. We are a spiritual being that God created with the ability to speak. We are capable of love. God is love. Scripture talks so much about that, and God is love, and that's what makes us special. As these spiritual beings, and that's who you are, is somebody that God put the ability to love and to build relationships. And the most important one, of course, is with Him. And we can learn love from Him because God is love. Holiness. That spiritual part that God put within us, He wants it to be holy. And He knows that it can be, or He wouldn't demand it of us. Sometimes we may wonder, who are we in my lows, and God can't necessarily appreciate me and can't love me. But guys, He does. And you can be holy, just like He is holy. We're immortal. That spiritual part of us, this earthly body will die, but we're immortal. Our souls will live for all eternity. As we talked in class this morning about being qualified, when we get to that day of judgment, we went to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we began in verse 31, where it says, Jesus will sit on His throne, and He will judge all the nations, and He'll part them, the sheep to the right, and the goats to the left. And He says, one is going to go one direction, and the others are going to go into everlasting life, all based on your holiness and on your life and on your faithfulness. We will live immortally somewhere. And lastly, we have a mind. The mind is an amazing, amazing thing. God gave us the ability to choose. To choose to love, to choose to be faithful, to choose to be moral and holy, or to choose not to be. He loved us enough to give us that option. And that may sound strange, but He doesn't want robots forced to love Him. He gives us that option and that choice to love. We all know in the relationships we have with our children, our spouses, our friends, you don't want to be loved because you coerce them to love you. You don't want to be loved because you're made to love that individual. You want to be loved because they want to love you. That's what God desires of us. And that's why you're special. Who else are you? You're somebody who God knew when you were in the womb. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says that we were knitted together, and God knew that in our mother's wombs. He made each of us fearfully and wonderfully. Psalm 139, verse 4. We know that we're more valuable than any lilies of the field or birds of the air. There in Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about do not worry. Look at the fields that are clothed with their beauty that one day are and the next day they're thrown into the fire. And the birds, they find food. How much more important are you than they? More specifically, God tells us, and I've already alluded to this morning, that He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows that when sparrows fall, and how much more valuable than we are than multiple sparrows, Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Who are you? You are the crown jewel, the highest pinnacle of all creation, and God created you fearfully and wonderfully as a spiritual being. But despite all this, we know the sad story that we went against His will. Romans 3:23, and we talked about this in the high school class this morning as well, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God is love. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He's commanded us to come back. He's commanded us to be faithful, to serve Him. What a loving God to give us that opportunity. After we turned our back on Him, that He gives us the opportunity by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and lived here. And as a result, you want to know who else you are? You're saints. You want to know what else you are? You're heirs. Heirs with the Son of God. Heirs with Christ to the glory of heaven. You're sons and daughters of God. You're the body. You're the body that meets here at Avondale, but ultimately you're the church, a worldwide body that are saved and heading to heaven because God loved us so much and He created us with that spiritual part. And we're priests. We're a royal priesthood called out from this world to live differently. People should recognize that in us. Because of God, because of Christ, we've been transformed. And now we represent God. We're told in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, you need to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Guys, we are called to live for a man who died for us, but not just a fleshly man, deity. Christ who died for us, we need to walk worthy of that calling. We don't want to just be okay at this. We want to be the best we can be at walking worthy for God. We're no longer in the dark, but we're children of the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. We're workers and ambassadors for Christ. Ephesians 4, 10 and 2 Corinthians 5, 20. So back to our very first question this morning. Who are we? Who am I, if you ask that question personally? We're all these things, and we're so, so special and valuable to God. He put so much trust in us. Isn't it amazing all the things God has trusted us with? He trusted us with creation. You have dominion over all the animals. He trusted us with the church to set up with elders and deacons and to trust that we could continue this body for the time here on earth. God trusts us. That should build our faith. That should build our confidence. So our focus needs to be right. Our focus needs to be two things. It needs to be spiritual because we are spiritual. And it needs to be eternal because we are eternal. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We ended with these verses just last Sunday evening, if you were here. When Eric offered the invitation following our singing, he talked about these verses and all of the words we had sung in those songs and how they all came to kind of this apex of understanding. Beginning in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 17, it says, "For our affliction..." But it has an adjective there, "for our light affliction." There are days, as those lyrics of that song said, where you're down and you wonder if you're going to get back up. You wonder if you're worthy. You wonder, who am I? But our affliction, relatively speaking, is light. It's just for a moment. How quickly life goes by. We talked about that earlier. "For our affliction is light, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our focus needs to be spiritual because we are spirit. Our focus needs to be eternal because we are eternal. There are several idioms in our language and also several advertising slogans right now that make me think about how we need to stay focused as Christians. Number one is the idea of "you had one job." Have you ever heard that saying where somebody, "you had one job"? Sometimes it'll be said about a physical thing, like a bench. You sit on a bench and it breaks and you kind of fall over. You had one job. You're built for me to sit on. And you failed that job. We have one job as Christians. Serve God. Serve God faithfully. We have one job. When Jesus gets lost and they have to go back and look for him when he's a boy, he has one very simple answer for him. He says, "Didn't you know where I was? I was about my father's business." We're no different. You got one job. Be about your Father's business, your Heavenly Father, God. And even to that day when he was to the point of death upon that cross, still one job. "Not my will, but thy will be done." Even when it's tough, and for us, light affliction. Paul wrote that, and we know what Paul's life was like. "Christ, let thy will be done," knowing that he was about to be executed, murdered, for nothing except for you and me in our eternity. A Kodak moment. Kids in here may not know what that means, but a Kodak moment. If you look that up, it says this is something that needs to be immortalized. That's immortalized. That's a big thing. But we need to understand our job as Christians, it is a Kodak moment all the time. You have an opportunity to teach somebody, it's a Kodak moment. Something that you need to immortalize. I need to take advantage of this opportunity with this coworker, with this family member, with this opportunity, I need to catch it. Kodak moments, for those of you that are too young, is that idea that you wish you had your phone. You wish you had your camera. You wish you had your camera with that film in it, because we've all done that too, taking the pictures and taking it to Eckerd. They're not even around anymore, are they? Revco, some of these places, and couldn't wait to get the film back, you know, and then sometimes they were terrible, or you didn't have the film in there. But that Kodak moment, that incredible moment that just needed to be immortalized, that needed to be captured. Guys, as Christians, we've got one job, and that's to be about our Father's business. And guys, we have Kodak moments probably daily. that you could speak and say something. And it's not always teaching the gospel and the five steps of salvation right then, but it's building a relationship. Checking on your neighbor and see what's going on with him. Build that relationship and rapport so when the opportunity does come to share salvation and the gospel, we're prepared to do that. We also hear, and this one sometimes has a negative connotation, stay in your own lane. Stay in your own lane. That one came real big with, who's the son and who's the father. And I guess this is probably part of the problem, the LeVar Ball and his dad, whoever that is. But he would say, stay in your own lane. That's what he said, you know, about his son. You just stay in your own lane. I'm going to take care of my son's career. And I don't know how well that's gone for him. But we need to understand, we don't need to be out in all kinds of other lanes worrying about all kinds of other things because we have one job. We need to make sure that we know our role. I try to tell players that a lot. And we'll say it this way sometimes. It's a coach's way of saying things to be kind of direct. Know your role and shut your hole. Your hole being your mouth. Know your role and shut your hole. And y'all have probably all been there, whether it's your child, whether it's a if you're in a position. Know your role, do your job, and be quiet. And that's kind of what God expects of us. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just do your job, know your role, stay in your lane, and keep moving. And as I mentioned earlier, we don't want to just be okay. You've seen the new AT&T ads? You go to get your surgery done, and the surgeon, I'm okay at this. Yeah, I've done this once or twice. I'm okay. You go to get your tattoo. You go to get sushi. I forget all the different ones. But yeah, I'm just okay at this. You don't want somebody to just be okay. How prepared are you at being a Christian, not just for your own, because that was the big thing in here, you have to be qualified, your faith, your accountability, prepared for yourself, but also how prepared are you to teach others? We don't want to go alone. And that's where our passage that Henry read for us to begin with this morning brings us. Jesus was followed. He took care of physical needs. He was healing the sick. He was healing those that were paralyzed. He was healing. And then you notice as you go a little further, before too long, there were multitudes following him. And you see what he does there in the beginning of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 and 2 don't say a lot, but they say a lot. They don't say a lot, but they say a lot. Look at what it reads. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated and his disciples came to him, he opened his mouth and he taught. He was ready to teach. Are you ready to teach? And don't just be okay at it. The reason our elders push us to know God's word, know God's word, know God's word, is yes, for us, our personal accountability, but it's also to be prepared to teach. That's our job. We've got that one job is to get ourselves and get others to heaven, serve God, teach His word. When the multitudes followed Him, He sat down and He taught. We need to be prepared to do the same. They sought Jesus. Do people seek you? It might be the case at work, and I know I've said this from the pulpit before, you might be that person when there's a Bible question in the office. Hey, what do you know about this? What do you think? My preacher said, I was reading, I heard this on the radio, I saw this on TV. Do they seek you? And are you ready to give them an answer? Because you know God's word. They sought Jesus. And part of that is because he was kind. We're not going to argue people into heaven. We're told Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We're told that we shouldn't argue and complain about things. But we need to understand that we need to be prepared to love people and to teach them. And they're going to seek you because you've loved them somewhere at some point. You've done something for them. They feel comfortable with you. When Jesus taught, he taught as one with authority, and they were amazed. When you know God's word, people are like, oh my goodness. Because you know what? Most people don't know God's word very well. They may profess it. They may think they do. Not many people know God's word nearly as well as they think they do. John chapter 6, they sought Jesus. He filled their bellies. We're familiar with the story. He fills the bellies of thousands with just a very small amount of food. And they sought him. He had to almost flee from them. And when they came, he said, I know why you're here. You want more food. You want your bellies to be filled. And he doesn't fill their bellies, but he says, hey, you want bread? I'm the bread of life. He taught. He meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she's there for physical water, and he takes the opportunity. Number one, can I have a drink from you? And she's like, you want a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Doesn't matter who it is. Love, kindness, rapport, building that relationship. I'm the living water. You'll never thirst again. Are you sought? And then are you ready to teach? Jesus knew what they needed. They knew what they wanted. But he knew what they needed. The world knows what they want, which is very often the wrong things. Just like the book we're teaching to the high schoolers, and you've probably read Eric's other book, So You Want to Be Happy. The world thinks they know what happiness is. So did Solomon. But what they need is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the end of all, as Solomon comes to. And we need to make sure we share that need with others. Luke chapter 18, another story that I love and I've used in preaching before. But when the children come to Christ and the disciples want to keep them away. Once again, physical need, but he teaches. He taught the parents in those situations. He taught his own disciples. Because what he comes out of his mouth in that situation is, such is the kingdom of heaven. Probably baffled them. Kids or the kingdom of heaven? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. They still have a wonder. They still have a wonder about them. Kids wonder and question and search and seek. We need to still have that wonder about us. Children have this natural tendency to obey a lot of times. They recognize big people. I need to listen to them and obey. And for the most part, they have this natural obedience. And the other cool thing is this amazing ability to forgive. Little kids forgive very, very quickly. Christ understood all of those things that were built around humility. He taught the parents, he taught the disciples about humility. He took that physical moment to become a spiritual and an eternal moment. Let the little children come to me, he says, Luke 18:16. He says, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. It was a Kodak moment. It was an opportunity. He had one job. And that was to do his father's business, which in that moment was to bless these children. That was very traditional. Wanted the hands to be laid on to bless their children. Very, very traditional during this time. And he used it as a moment to teach. Be prepared to provide deliberately. That's how we need to live our lives, is deliberately. Be prepared to deliberately fill physical needs, but know that it's for the spiritual ultimately. Because while we're a physical being, that tent is going to fade away and be destroyed, but the eternal part's going to be forever. I heard a sermon one time, and the gentleman said, I'd rather die sick, physically. I'd rather physically, I don't want to die and go to hell sick, spiritually. He says, the physical needs aren't important. That part's not important. I want to make sure I'm right spiritually. Why is your master eating with the sinners? They need the physician. We need to make sure that we understand. Can't we do this? Can't we do this? As a body of believers that meets here at Avondale as individuals, can't we do this? Can't we serve? Can't we bless those around us? Can't we fulfill physical needs? Guys, we're great at it. I can't remember how many times our elders come up here. I have a card to read. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the visits. Thank you for this. We get face-to-face thank yous. They're posted back there. We take care of each other's physical needs because that's our one job. And just like Matthew 25, we were talking about it. When did I see you hungry and thirsty and naked? And it's when we're serving one another, when we're serving the world around us. That's where we're going to be parted to the right and to the left for all eternity because we're eternal beings. We can do these things, and we are. But don't stop there fulfilling the physical needs. Make sure that we continue on to the spiritual. And oftentimes, we can use bad situations sometimes and turn them good. And we need to make sure that we're prepared even then. Pray with somebody. When something's not going well for one of your coworkers, hey, can we pray together? Most people aren't going to say, no, we can't pray. They may be uncomfortable. They may not be familiar with praying a whole lot or for you, but pray with them. Man, what a door it opens. Man, how much it shows that you care if you do something simple like that. When we're in bad situations, how do we react? Your teaching. When they're in a bad situation, be there for them. Build these opportunities. Be sought. Remember where we started. Jesus, healing. And then he was sought. Are you healing the needs of those around you? Are you taking food? Are you going to visit? Are you doing lawn work? Are you inviting people? Are you writing a note? Are you giving a call? Are you answering Bible questions when they're thrown at you? Or are you hiding from them? Are you avoiding opportunities where you could teach? Make sure that you're doing your one job. All we got to do, guys, is be prepared, to be loving, and to be kind, to move other people toward God. It's not that hard. We cannot argue people, as I mentioned earlier, to heaven. We're told in Philippians 2:14 that we need to not complain and dispute, but we need to shine. We're the light of the world. We need to make sure we're doing that. If you will study and you'll know God, and you'll know His Word, and you'll teach Christ, you have authority. We have the authority of God's Word, and people will be amazed. Because as I mentioned earlier, a lot of people don't really know what's in the Word of God. Many people think in the Word of God, it says, God helps those who help themselves. It's a good saying, not in God's Word. Many people think that money is evil. Kinda, but that's not really what God's Word says, the love. We know what it really teaches. People think that this too shall pass is in the Bible, not in the Bible. Some people think cleanliness is next to God, not in the Bible. Some people think there was an apple in the garden, never says that. Some people think a whale swallowed Jonah, never says that. And those things aren't, you know, going to get you into heaven or not get you into heaven, but people don't know God's Word. We need to be the ones to study it and prepare to share it. When Jesus sat down to teach, man, this is one of the, probably the longest sermon of Jesus. You want to know how to do something in life, go to this sermon. Tells you how to do just about everything you need to do in your walk of life. How to be merciful. How to be humble. How to pray for others. How to take it and still be take people persecuting you and still be right. How to pray. How to go on and on. And he took the opportunity when people sought it. We need to be prepared to do the same. People also think, the Bible says, don't judge. It just says, make sure that your judgment is righteous. People don't know God's Word. They are going to be judged, and we need to share with them what God's Word teaches, and that with this authority, I'm not judging you, this Word is judging you. John 12:48 says, if he rejects me and rejects my Word, because in the end, what's going to happen? You're going to be judged by my Word. We've got to share that with people. I'm not judging you. God is. God's Word is judging. So this idea of you can't judge me, only God can judge me, eternally, absolutely, but His Word is a mirror that can show you how you're living. We need to make sure that we're prepared to do our one job. People don't really know what would Jesus do. I taught that sermon one time from this pulpit. What would Jesus do? Well, the first thing is you got to know what did Jesus do, and a lot of people don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've been somewhere on social media and you get down into the comments section about some moral issue, some spiritual issue, and it gets to the point, well, my God's a loving God. He is. But He also judges. He also punishes. He also disciplines. He also flipped tables and took a whip and got people out of the temple. That God is a loving God. But loving people punish those and discipline those that they love. A lot of people don't want to see that side of God. People don't know Jesus. People don't really know the gospel. Jesus is amazing. Be prepared to teach Jesus. The gospel is amazing. Be prepared to teach the gospel. Why? Back to what we said at the beginning. It's spiritual and it's eternal. God's spiritual and eternal. We're spiritual with the soul He put in us. And that spiritual soul will last for all eternity. You've got one job. Be about your Father's business. You've got those Kodak moments to teach Jesus, to teach the gospel. Stay in our lane. Know and remember your role. And teach Jesus. And don't be just okay, but be the best that you can be at it. What's the plan of salvation? Hear the Word of God taught. And those of you that are here this morning, if you've never heard it, hopefully we've presented it to you today. Jesus is amazing. He came and He lived and He died for you and for your sins. And hearing the Word, that's where your faith is going to begin. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we're going to preach here each and every Sunday and Wednesday and anytime you sit down with us any other day of the week that ends with a Y. We're going to tell you the same thing. You've got to hear God's Word. Not us, not what we think, not what we believe, but what God's Word teaches. And you need to believe it. Probably familiar with John 3:16. Most people do maybe know that at least about God's Word. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Again, that shows love. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. You must believe. But then you have to change. You have to repent. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And you must confess. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And finally, you must be buried in a watery grave of baptism. When Peter preached on Pentecost, just like I'm preaching this morning, and someone will preach again this afternoon, and men are preaching all over this world, you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not forgiven before. But in Acts 2:38, when he preaches, and he's asked a very simple question, what must we do when they recognize that they have murdered the Son of God? What must we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. But people think they know God's Word, but somehow they miss some of the simplest things that it teaches. We need to make sure this morning that we know who we are. And man, what a list it is of how amazing it is to be in Christ. And then do our one job. Take advantage of Kodak moments. Stay in your lane. And don't just be okay, but be great at doing that one job. If you are a Christian and you've gotten out of your lane, you've gotten a little bit sidetracked, opportunity to come back this morning as well is afforded to you. So whatever your situation might be this morning, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.